The week before that, we started just a brief series on generosity, living the generous life. And as we started that, I want to draw your attention today to a passage of scripture, and we're really going to use this as a springboard, but you can turn your Bibles to Psalm chapter 112, Psalm 112, and we're going to be throughout the Bible today. I really contemplated just looking at one passage of scripture and talking about being generous and giving from that one chapter, and we could certainly do that. But today we're going to be in several passages of scripture. I want us, as we talk about giving, to understand what the Lord has done and what he says in his word about the generous life. Now, 2 weeks ago, I made it very clear that when the Bible talks about us being generous, we're not just talking about giving to the Lord's work. I think it's my responsibility as a Christian to be generous to those around me. That means something different for each of us. But looking for ways in my neighborhood, with my neighbors, to be generous, even sometimes and oftentimes with people we don't know. So generosity certainly has to do with us blessing the lives of other people. God blesses people so that we can be a blessing. And the Bible says that others will see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. And so our motive for that is God's put this grace in our heart. That grace has caused us to be generous. And then the Holy Spirit speaks to us and we meet needs as we do that. But generosity certainly also includes the Lord's work and this place where we worship. And so we want to take a look at that today. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the feeding of the 5,000 and we took a look at giving as a whole. And we said it's not just this one aspect and it's not just this aspect, but it was the whole aspect of that principle of giving. And we talked about that little boy who gave his lunch. So today we're going to look at this, God's plan for generosity. Did you know God has a plan for us to be generous? Because if we don't, if we want to do something, but we don't really plan and we just sort of loosely say, you know, I wish this were true in my life. I wish that were true. But we never have a plan. We don't pray about it. We don't talk to God about it. We don't get advice. We don't change some things in our lives. Then it's just a dream, an empty dream. And how many empty dreams are there in this world? And so we don't want the matter of generosity to be an empty dream in our life. And so, so let me start out this way by asking you a question. Do you ever dream about being generous? Do you ever dream about just meeting needs and filling needs? I think that you do. I believe this is a generous church. I believe you're generous people. I believe you give generously in many lives as you meet, see needs. And I believe that you do that here at City Life Church. Normal healthy people dream about being generous. It's the unhealthy person, the narcissist who just goes like, no, I dream about getting and getting and getting. But normal healthy people dream about being generous and about giving. And sometimes it starts like this. Because this figure seems unattainable to us. So it usually will sound something like this. If I had $1 million, I would. And I think everybody's sort of felt it. That's a sum of figure that it doesn't take that to be generous, but I think that's that figure that people go like, wow, if I could have that, then I could do this. Or some people go like this. Here's my disclaimer. I don't play the lottery, but you could hear this, and I probably have joked this way, I'm sure. If I hit the lottery, I'm going to. Now, have you ever dreamed about being generous? I have a friend here in this city, and he said he had a neighbor who would talk to him. And all of a sudden, years they were friends and family friends. And one day the guy said, listen, I'm playing the lottery, and when I win it, and I'm going to win it, I'm going to buy you a car. And he's forgot about it. Like, yeah, right. You know, and the next time he saw the guy, he goes like, hey, I want to remind you. He had forgotten about it, but the guy didn't forget it. He goes, hey, I want to remind you, when I hit the lottery, I'm going to win the lottery. I know I'm going to win the lottery. And when I do, I'm going to buy you a car. And he's like, man, this guy's taking this seriously. He's not going to win it. Too bad. And he did that for about a year. And one day he went to him. Their paths meet. They live near each other. And he said, hey, guess what? And he goes, what? You know, sort of forgot about that comment. And he goes like, hey, I won the lottery. And I'm going to buy you a car. The reason I knew that is because I saw the guy getting out of his car. And I go, wow, that's a nice car. He goes like, yeah, let me tell you this story. You know, we dream. So that's not a commercial for playing the lottery at all. You guys will go out of here and go, boy, that guy, something's wrong with Pastor Ray today. What did you learn in church? I'm playing the lottery. I'm waiting for my bucks right now. But we dream, normal, healthy people dream about being generous. And you have dreams like that. And the reason that we dream about being generous, there's a number of reasons. One reason is that being generous, it's wonderful. You know, I don't know about you, but at Christmas time, it's a wonderful life, you know, and it always touches my heart when people give to bail out George Bailey, you know, at the end of the movie. It's a warm, fuzzy feeling, but not just at Christmas time. I think God's put it in normal people, and the Bible talks about it being a grace, put it in people's heart to be generous. Don't forget, what is grace? Grace is a disposition created by the Holy Spirit. So my flesh is selfish and your flesh is selfish. But God's grace works in people's hearts to make them giving and generous, right? That's the grace of God. And so, it's just a wonderful concept and gives us a warm feeling. It makes us feel great, doesn't it? Giving makes us feel good. And people come with needs, and you meet people with needs, and sometimes they're random meetings. They're not random with God. Recently, in the last 4 weeks, Melinda and I came across somebody, and there was just a really difficult circumstance that came into their life, and God touched our heart, and we were generous with them. And guess what? When that happened, it made me feel good inside. Doesn't it make you feel good to be generous? I think we like to be generous, and we think we want to be, and we dream about being generous because it's a great concept and it gives warmth in a community. We dream about being generous because of the fact that it makes us feel good. About 15 years ago, when I, let's see, it was about, yeah, 15 years ago, God called me to pastor, here. Maybe that was about 16 years ago. And I think 15 years ago, I became the pastor here. And so I was, you know, I'd never had to preach every week. And I'm like, okay, I got to get some illustrations and I got to figure out and really study. And that became a part of my every week routine. And I remember reading a bunch of stories. And one story I read was about this man who was given a beautiful car, a very expensive car, by his brother. And let's just call it a Porsche. Most of us aren't driving Porsches today and parking them on the street in Brooklyn. As a matter of fact, let's see, that would be about zero of us. And so his brother gave him a beautiful car. No questions asked, just gave him a Porsche. And he drove that to work and parked on the street, and he came out from work one day and a little boy had his nose pressed up against the car. And he was looking at the inside and just sort of dreaming. And the man came out and started walking to the car. And the boy turned around, heard him, and said, is this your car? And the man said, yeah, this is my car. I own this. And the boy said, man, you must be rich. And the man said, I'm actually not rich at all. He said, this car was given to me as a gift by my brother. And the boy said, did he give it to you for your birthday? Was it Christmas? No, he just gave it to me because he loves me and my brother has some means. And the boy started a sentence and he said this. He said, boy, I wish I, and the man knew what he was going to say. He's going to say, as everybody would say, I wish I had a brother like that. But the boy surprised him. And he didn't say that at all. He said, boy, I wish I could be a brother like that. there is something in the heart of normal, healthy people that say, I want to be generous. And I'm certainly talking to a group of people who want to be generous. It makes us feel great. It's a great concept. It's a heartwarming concept. And then really as people who follow God, there is a principle that we understand, and that's the principle of sowing and reaping. Now, a couple weeks ago, I talked about sometimes that's all we hear, you know, give so that you can get. Give that you can get. Well, I don't believe that's a blanket principle with giving, but you can't deny that the principle of sowing and reaping is certainly scriptural. So as Christians, we have that added motive of saying, you know, there's a motive that God's given to us, and it's called sowing and reaping. Now, we use this term, we hear this term bantied about a lot, karma, right? Karma. Now, karma is really very far from a biblical principle. Karma is an unguided process that just says somehow the universe balances things out. And that's not a biblical truth at all. It's not a biblical principle. But the fact is that there is a biblical principle that that's taken from, and that principle is from God, and that principle is the principle of sowing and reaping. So we understand that there's a powerful God. He is sovereign. He watches everything. The Bible says that his eyes go to and fro upon the earth, looking for someone that he can show himself strong on behalf. So there is a God who watches. There's a God who's just. And there's a God who says, I want you to be a steward. And God is sovereign. And so that principle of sowing and reaping. I was talking to one of my neighbors on Thursday. And the neighbor said, you know, we were just talking. I met him and talked with him. And we were just talking about our neighbors. And we have some wonderful neighbors. And they sort of watch out for each other. And they call you by name. And they stop and talk with you. And I love living in a community like that. And I find a lot of those communities here in Brooklyn. And so we were talking about that. And he said, I said, Glenn, you're friendly. That's why people are friendly to you. And he said, really? And I said, yeah. I said, you know, the Bible says that we reap what we sow. And so if you sow kindness, you reap kindness. And that's not my principle. That's a biblical truth and a biblical principle. He said, boy, I really like that. But there's a truth to that. It doesn't mean that you're not going to meet some grumpy people who treat you shabbily and wrong. It means that there's a general principle in your life. You sow something, you plant something, you're going to harvest that. And so, sowing and reaping. Now, in our text today, the first one that we're going to look at is Psalm 112, it's verses 5 and 6. Psalm 112, verses 5 and 6. So, let me read that for you. It says, a good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. And so first of all, that verse 5, we understand that the word favor, that there's a Hebrew word that's been translated favor there. It means to bend or stoop in kindness. And there's even the connotation of doing that towards someone who is less blessed than you. So listen to it. It says, a good man showeth favor and lendeth. The word lendeth is to give assistance. Or support. And so a good man showeth favor. That could be a good woman. That's just a general term. A good person shows favor and lendeth. They stoop in kindness. They stop and they notice and they stoop in kindness. And they give assistance. And it goes on to say, he will guide his affairs with discretion. And then verse 6 says this, surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be an everlasting remembrance. Shall not be moved. You know what that phrase means? It means that that person won't slip and fall, won't get off course. There's something that happens in the life of someone who practices generosity, someone who is generous, that you can't get away from in Scripture. And so Psalm 1 puts it like this. Psalm 1 talks about, it's this beautiful verse that talks about the person who follows God's truth and follows God's principles. It says that he's going to be like a tree. God delights in that person. You're following his principle. You follow God. You delight in God's way. And the Bible says his way will be like a tree planted by the river, planted by waters. Now, what does that mean? A tree that's planted by the waters, the outside external circumstances don't affect it. There could be a drought in the land, but that tree has plenty. It's by the river, and the roots go down, and it has nourishment. And that's the way it is with a Christian who delights in the Lord and follows the Lord. The Bible says you will be like a tree planted, and circumstances change, and there's difficulties, and there's needs, and yet you won't be moved. You won't be shaken, and you'll be like a tree that's planted by a river, by the waters. And so we dream about being generous, and we want to be generous. So if that's true, then how come more people aren't generous? If that's a normal process, a normal thought, a normal desire for healthy people, then why aren't more people generous? Well, the Bible talks so much about generosity. It says there is, but the writer of Proverbs said, Solomon said, there is that scattereth yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than his meat, but it tendeth to poverty. That principle from Solomon said, you know, there's a principle of scattering. It's like a seed. You can hold that seed, and eventually you're going to starve to death if you don't plant it and get some food. But the one who scatters that, you increase it, because as you put that seed out, the crop grows up and it produces more seed and more sustenance and more nourishment. He says, there is that withholdeth more than his meat, but it tendeth to poverty. There's a truth in the Bible that says that we tend to believe if I'm going to have more if I just hold and hoard. But God says it's not true. And the reason is because of the principle of sowing and reaping, and God puts generosity in his heart, and he blesses us to bless others. Blessed people are blessed to bless others. And so we understand there's a bigger principle than, you know, we don't give because God says, you know, hey, I want you to have a life of ease, so I'm going to bless you so you have a life of ease and comfort. That's not God's purpose. God's purpose is to bless us so that we can bless others around us. And that we do that in so many ways. And so the book of Isaiah, chapter 32, gives us an answer. So I ask this question. If generosity is in our hearts and the hearts of normal people, how come more people aren't generous? Well, we get some insight into that in Isaiah chapter 32 and verse 8. It says, the liberal deviseth liberal things. Now, the liberal person isn't someone politically liberal, okay? It's not saying that at all. The liberal person is the one who gives liberally. Freely gives. And so the liberal deviseth liberal things. In other words, the generous person makes some plans. Deviseth means they plan. The liberal person gets a plan and decides that here's how I'm going to be generous. It's not just a dream then. It's, I wish if I had this, if I, this happened to me, then I would be generous. Well, the generous person gets a plan and follows that plan. And then it says, the liberal deviseth liberal things, and by liberal things shall he stand. In other words, the liberal, generous person doesn't just get a plan. The liberal person follows that plan. Now, this is a truth of Scripture. I'm not discounting grace at all. But the fact is that God's grace is in your life. But you still had to plan to get to church today. You can go like, God got me out of bed, dressed me, brushed my teeth, combed my hair, put some food in my stomach, and kicked me out the door. And here I am. No, you had to plan to do that. God's grace works in our heart, but then God's grace intersects with our ability and our desire and our plans and our decisions. And so we can have a decision to be generous, but the liberal or the generous person gets a plan and then sticks with that plan. And so that's how God works generosity. Now, if you say, boy, I have it in my heart to be generous, and you do, here's good news. You don't have to devise a plan. God already devised the plan. And so we're going to spend a few minutes and look at what God's plan is for us to be generous people. First of all, let's take a quick look at what God's plan for generosity is. First of all, you know, if you look at it, who, what, where, when, let's just examine it. What does it mean to be generous, and what is God's plan? What's God's plan when it comes to being generous, or a church being generous? It certainly includes God. It certainly includes you in your life being generous with people around you. So what is it? Well, we could go to a lot of verses, but let me go to Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10. That's where it uses this word that people don't like to talk about. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And so the tithe, now that's an interesting word. It says bring the tithe into the storehouse. Now if you were to picture, a storehouse was a place where the seed was. And today, this is a storehouse, and not by a stretch of the imagination either, because the Bible says that the word of God is the seed, right? And he uses that, Jesus used that as a principle. So here's the seed. The Bible, or the church, is the pillar and ground of the truth. And this, by relation, is a storehouse. And so, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. And so, people tend to think that the tithe, is part of the law. What is a tithe? Simply means, the word translated simply means one tenth. That's what a tithe is. And so people tend to go, well, you know, the tithe was part of the law, so we don't have to follow the law anymore. No, there's three parts of the law, and it's not part of this message, but there was a moral law that God has never changed. Never changed. We're still not to murder. You know, we're still to not take the name of the Lord in vain. We're still to honor our parents. And you go through all, not covet, not not lie. God's moral law never has changed. But there was a ceremonial law. There's dietary law, and we don't follow the dietary law anymore. But God's moral law has never changed. But so people believe, well, tithe is part of the law. Well, let me just share with you that about 800 years before we have the Mosaic law, we have a man by the name of Abraham. We know Abraham. Abraham, the Bible says, was 800 years before Moses. And in Hebrews chapter 7, it says Abraham took a tenth. Something had happened in his life. He had this victory, and he took one tenth of his possessions, and he gave it to a priest named Melchizedek. And the Bible says this in Hebrews chapter 7, talks about Melchizedek, and he was a priest forever after the resembling God and after God. And so we see Abraham, 800 years before the Mosaic law was given, for some reason he took a tenth of his possessions and gave them to the priest to be used for the purpose of God's work. Interesting. And so there were four people on earth. Think before that. Go back to the book of Genesis. There are four people on earth. Okay. There was Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel. Yeah. And so what happened? The Bible says that Cain, in the book of Genesis, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Have you ever thought about that? Why did Cain bring an offering to God? Who taught him that? Why did he do that? You see, giving to the Lord has always been a part of being a God follower. It's been since before the law. It's been just a part of expressing our love and appreciation to God, and understanding that we want to partner with His plan and His mission. So, but let me just say this: it's normal for someone who hasn't tithed, or someone that maybe is hearing it for the first time, to think that that's extreme. Giving 10% means that I live on 90%. And maybe that seems a little bit harsh. And I'm just going to be honest with you. That's a normal thought. And that's an understandable thought. Now for me, my parents taught me from a young age, and they encouraged me to tithe from the time that I was a young kid. And I never got an allowance in my house. But if I got some money, if I got a dollar, My parents taught me to give 10 cents to the Lord. And it's just the way I grew up in a Christian home. My parents got saved a few years after they got married, and they believed in tithing, and they taught my sister and myself and my brother to give like that. That's pretty easy to give a dime out of a dollar, you know, even for a kid. But I was 17 when I went to Bible college, and I think it was, I turned 18 shortly thereafter, and there was a surprise. My grandmother passed away. And then there was another surprise. She was generous with the grandkids. There were seven of us. And so I had this windfall. And, you know, when I was in college, I was working my way through college, and I was making $4 an hour. Don't worry, because by the time I graduated, I got a raise, and I was making $4.25 an hour. It's not so hard to tithe off of, you know, $4.25 an hour, but I get this windfall. And all of a sudden I thought, I'm going to write the biggest check that I've ever written in my life and put it in an offering plate and watch it go goodbye. And I had to go, Ray, do you really believe in that? And so I wrote that check out, put it in the offering plate, waved goodbye to it. And it was so unusual that the church, the financial clerk called me that week and said, hey, when you're, you know, because they just get the tithing envelope, they don't get the, they just get the giving envelope, they don't get the check. And so the counters counted the check, separated that, deposited that, and then the financial clerk gets this envelope. And she called me and she said, hey, Ray, listen. When you fill out the envelope, be careful to fill it out right, because you forgot a decimal. You know, you forgot a decimal point in there. And I said, no, really, that was the amount of the check. I didn't put a decimal or need to. That's how unusual it was. You know, sometimes God was trying to teach me and help me to understand as a young person about giving to the Lord and making a commitment to giving to the Lord. And so the tithe is something certainly that is scriptural. And then notice how it goes. It goes, and by the way, I understand the hesitancy of anybody who's hearing this and you go, we don't tithe, or I've never heard this before. I understand the hesitancy of that. It's a big step. And if you listen to the Bible principles today and you go like, I'm not there yet. That's fine. That's not between you and me. That's between you and God. And I trust that you'll listen to these truths, and God will work in your heart how he needs to. I certainly don't need to, but I do want to give this truth. And so it's the what, the tithe, the where. Jacob in Genesis chapter 28. Remember this, Jacob was traveling, and he gets to this place and he has a dream. And God presents a dream to him and gives him some direction. And Jacob said, he puts up this pillar. He sets a pillar, and it's a place that's going to be established for him, that God did something special in his life. And he said, and this stone which I've set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Way before the Mosaic law was given, even Jacob said, okay, this is going to be God's house. I'm going to bring the tenth. So we put this together and say, what is a tithe? It's a tenth. Where does it go? To God's house. And then the when. 1 Corinthians and the New Testament tells us, now for us upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store. And so the when is on the first day of the week, weekly. And so we put those together and understand what God's plan is. Now, that's not my plan. It's a plan that I follow, and Melinda and I've decided to follow that. But it is a plan. What is it? It's a tithe. Where? God's house. When? First day of the week. Or as God has prospered. And so many of you get paid a couple times a month. And so I'm not saying every week, but it's certainly the tithe and as God has prospered. So just prospered us. So think about that. That's God's plan to being generous. Now, let me elaborate on that just a little bit in the last few minutes that we have together. Why do we give? You say, why should I do that? Because 90%, come on, you know about inflation. You know how difficult it is today to get along. You know that we live in one of the most expensive places in the world. So how are we supposed to do that? And why do we do that? Well, let me share with you a few thoughts about why Melinda and I give. First of all, giving includes me among God worshipers throughout the ages. Worship of God has always included bringing an offering. And we've seen that even with Abraham, Cain, and Abel, Adam and Eve, obviously, Jacob. And so worship of God has always included an offering. Now, it's interesting that the Apostle Paul, when the Apostle Paul was writing to a church in Corinth, the Christians in Corinth, here's what he said. Now, just so you understand, Corinth was a very affluent place. It would be very much like America. There were Christians there. It was a wealthy place. It was in a trading port. It was a crossroads of America, much like New York City. And so he said, listen, the Corinthian people were blessed. They had a lot, but they didn't understand the concept of God's grace changing their heart to cause them to be generous people. And so they had wealth, but they struggled to give. And so Paul tells them this story in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And he tells them this story about a group of people, and he puts it like this: moreover, brethren, we do you to wit, or we want you to be aware of, we need you to be aware, we want to tell you about this story, you ought to be knowledgeable about this, about how God's grace, the grace of God, was bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction and abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded into the riches of their liberality. And so the Apostle Paul said, you people at Corinth, you're very wealthy, you're in a very affluent area, you're wealthy people, but Macedonia was a very poor part of the world. And he said, let me tell you what they did. I even told them, no, don't do this, but they took up an offering and they gave an incredible amount to help the Christians in Jerusalem. And Paul explained it like this: it's just simply God's grace. You see, God worshipers have always given. They've always been generous. They've been generous with God. They've been generous with others around them. Given to the Lord, Psalm 96. Given to the Lord, the glory due unto his name, bring an offering and come into his courts. So it includes me among God worshipers through the ages. Secondly, it's a weekly heart check. It's really interesting. You know, our hearts are prone to wonder. The hymn writer, one of my favorite hymns, I think it's beautifully written, says this: prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. You know, my heart is prone to wonder from God. Your heart is prone to wonder from God. That's part of being a fallen person in a fallen world. But think about this. The Bible, Jesus is preaching the Sermon on the Mount. And one of the most well-known passages of Scripture, he says this: but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. And then he says this: for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Think about that. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, if I were writing that, I would have probably said, hey, where your heart is, that's where your treasure goes. But Jesus didn't say that. It's really interesting. He said, where your treasure is, where you put your treasure, there your heart is. And so the treasure precedes the heart. And as a person whose heart is prone to wonder, giving to the Lord is a constant heart check. You know, my heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So is yours. Our hearts, sometimes we don't know our own motives. And sometimes our motives are hidden even to us because our heart is deceitful. And so giving to the Lord is a heart check. And it makes sure that when we give to the Lord, he said, your heart's going to be along my way. Your heart's going to belong to me. And so it's just the relationship between money and the heart. Thirdly, not only does it include us with God worshipers through the ages, it's a weekly heart check, but I love what God's doing here at City Life. I say that sincerely. And one reason why we give, we want to participate in its vision. You know, this church supports over 50 missionaries. That's missionaries, church planters, or mission organizations that help people spread the truth of the gospel. And I've said over the last 10, 11 years, we've given over $500,000 to missions. not to meet needs here, and there are a lot of needs here, but we believe in the mission of people around the world. We give to organizations like this one. I was just reading this in my office this morning. We give. Part of our mission giving is to an organization called Medical Missions Outreach. And Bradley Edmondson, God put that on his heart, and he has a team of people. Let me just tell you where your mission dollars are going. Just one little example this morning. They take teams of doctors and nurses and volunteers, and they go all around the world, and they'll set up a medical clinic. Sometimes it's a vision clinic, sometimes it's dentist, sometimes it's medical doctor, and they go around the world to poor parts of this world, and they set up and get the news out, and people come from all over to say, boy, I need some care. If you've ever traveled, and many of you are from parts of the world that are not as blessed as America, but if you have traveled as I have to some of the poorest parts of this earth, what you find out is that there are a lot of places where there's not good medical access. And so they, from our giving, have helped them this year to go to Tanzania, Ethiopia, Honduras, Colombia, Haiti, Dominican Republic. Dominican Republic, 815 dear Haitian people received care. And every time people get care, they give them the gospel. People pray with them. They talk to them about the Lord. They don't just give medical care. They give medical care and they say, well, now we're here. We're doing this in God's name because we love God and God loves you and God loves us. And so we're giving this as a gift. And they share the gospel. And many people come to know Christ as their personal Savior. They've been to Bolivia. But we are commanded to be generous. And that's just one of the ways that we are generous. And I love our church and I love the mission. And I want to participate in its vision. I love how God's changing lives. Yesterday we had this beautiful wedding. Some of you saw the pictures. And I couldn't help but think as we were sitting there, that man and that woman, as they were exchanging their vows, their beautiful vows that they wrote to each other. And I couldn't help but think, go back in my mind, 10 years before and 2 years before when I met each of them, and I thought, it's a miracle how God has changed their lives. And it speaks of God's grace. And you know where God did that? Right here. He did that right here. He did that through your ministry and your love and your help and classes that you taught and the preaching of God's word and a spirit of acceptance. I love that. I love that people can come in here with messy lives and God changed them. Because we don't have to come in here and put on airs and pretend like we're all that and we got everything together. And if you don't, just this isn't the place for you. I'm glad that this is a patient place where God can work in lives and change lives. And it was so meaningful to me to be a part of that wedding yesterday. I love how God, next week I mentioned, or next month I mentioned to you that I'm going to be going to Los Angeles County, which is where my parents live, and I'll be there for about 3 days. Just helping them, whatever they need to help with. And on my way there, this time, I keep contact with a man. This man, when COVID hit, you guys rose to the occasion. And this team, our media team, rose to the occasion. And we just weren't really good about putting stuff online or messages online. And we had to get good really quick. And they did it. And they started putting the message online. And when COVID hit, defying odds, we weren't even meeting. And you know what you guys did for giving? Your giving didn't go down, even though we didn't meet for 2.5 months. You know what happened? Your giving went up. That's not normal, people. Your giving went up. And you know where some of that money went? It went to buy some equipment and buy some programs so that we could start doing a better job of putting the gospel online. And that changed a lot of lives. One life that it changed because you were faithful during that really tough time of struggle. People were looking for a hopeful message, and one man from Iran who had moved to New York found our broadcast online, and it intrigued him, and he listened faithfully. And when we reopened, he came to church. He trusted Christ as his personal savior. He got baptized. And then he moved. And he moved to Los Angeles. And so when I'm there next week for those 3 days, I get to get together with him and pray with him. And I love that there was that vision that you have that says, hey, listen, this is a difficult time, but we're not going to do less. We're going to do more because there's more needs. And what a wonderful thing that is. And so I could give a lot of stories like that, but I love that one reason why Melinda and I give, we love this church, we love you, we love City Life, and we want to participate in what God's doing here. And then why we do it is consistent giving allows us to give more than we could otherwise give. Let me just hit this very quickly. At the end of the year, we send out contribution statements, and I look at that every year as we're doing our taxes. And I'll look at that, and I think basically the same thought. I could never have given that amount as just one lump sum to the church. But you know what? When you just do it on a weekly basis, or as God has prospered, you look back and you go, wow, we did that? Over 10 years, this church never could have given $500,000. But you do it over 10 years on a weekly basis. Guess what we did? We gave them $500,000. Why? Because that's part of God's plan. As God has prospered, when you meet each week, when on Sunday, and this is just God's plan. Consistent giving means I understand God's work goes on every day of the week. There are some people who, if their heart is moved, they'll go, you know, I'm going to be a part of that. I'm going to give that. And I'm not saying that's a bad thing. If my heart's moved, then I'm going to give. And that's, again, not bad, and that's a good thing, but that's not a consistent giving. You know, I think we read those stories about what they call a deadbeat dad. You know, he's sort of bailed out on his wife and kids, and whatever circumstances, they're separated. And he has to then give to take care of those children and meet their needs and help with those children. And some of those dads, they just don't do it. They, you know, maybe at Christmas, maybe on birthdays, they give them a generous gift, but they totally ignore the fact that, hey, there's clothes to buy so they can go to school, and there's food to put on the table, and there's heat to make, and there's rent to pay. And so we wouldn't look at someone like that that says, you know, on your Christmas and on your birthday, I'm going to give. And we wouldn't go, well, that's generous. As a matter of fact, sometimes dads do that, bailing out, but they do something big on birthdays or Christmas to only maybe salve their own conscience. They do that maybe to, it's a selfish motive. I'll feel better about myself because I'm ignoring this. Well, when we give consistently, what happens is that we understand that God's work goes on every day of the week. Let me give you some statistics about this. 20% of Christian families give consistently, 20%. These are just the statistics across the board. They're not from this church. They include churches across the board. 20% of Christian families give consistently and fund 80% of God's work. 20% are funding 80%. And it's because we tend not to give consistently. You might think, well, you know, it's a really tough time financially. Well, let me just tell you something about American giving. The current statistic, charitable giving is 2.5% of Americans' income, 2.5%. During the Great Depression, at the most difficult time in our nation's history financially, that figure was 3.3%. How could we have given more during the most difficult time financially in the nation's history than we give now, which is a prosperous time? It's just human nature. And let me tell you this. What would happen if all Christ followers would tithe? I got some of these statistics from another source, and I even got out my calculator and did some statistics and worked some statistics. If every Christian in America were to tithe, the most amazing transformation would take place. If every Christian tithed 10%, by the statistics, faith organizations would have an extra $139 billion each year. That's according to health research funding. Do you know what could be done with that amount in just 5 years? I figured some statistics. If that means that if every Christian, and that's a dream, you know, gave just a tenth of our income, you know, with that amount, think about this, in 1 year, this is mind-boggling, we could start 695,000 churches at $200,000 a piece. 695,000. How much would that impact our earth and our world? That's just American Christians. American Christians could meet every church need in a five-year period. Not only could we start 695,000 churches, we could meet every church need in a time when, I don't know if you've looked around, but church facilities, especially in our area, are crumbling. It breaks my heart. I go by, past a church building, and it's falling apart. Bricks are falling off of it. That really shouldn't be. And if American Christians would give, all those needs, facilities could be taken care of. You know what breaks my heart about that? It's in some areas in our borough, and I think, what does the unsaved, unchurched person think when they go past that building and it's crumbling? What does that tell them about Christianity and our belief and our mission? And American Christians could end, listen, world hunger and illiteracy. Just American Christians giving one-tenth alone. It'd be mind-boggling. It'd be transformational. It'd be amazing. And so I know there's a lot of false teaching concerning sowing and reaping, and they're name it and claim it, and prosperity gospel. But in the Bible, when God talks about giving, it's followed by what we receive. Give, and it shall be given unto you, Luke 6. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet, wherewithal shall it be measured to you again. And so, think about that. I think God, you know, we might say, well, God's concerned more about my faith than my sacrifice. I just think he's concerned about both. I think he's concerned about both. And so, and by the way, if you're hearing this for the first time, or you haven't heard it ever and you have no concept, I think that you would have a natural question. You'd say, how do I know it's true that if we're generous, God blesses us? Let me give you some statistics that might answer that. First of all, let me give you a Bible verse. I love when King David said this. He said, I've been young and now I'm old. Okay, that's not me saying that. It's not true of me yet, okay? That's David going, I've been young and now I'm old, yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. God takes care of his people. It doesn't mean that we have all we dream of. It means God takes care of his people. But let me give you some statistics that'll help us with that. People who tithe, and listen to these. These are amazing. 33% people who tithe, that's the group, 33% are debt-free. The general public, 10% of the general public are debt-free. 33% of people who tithe. 80% do not have an outstanding credit card balance. People who tithe. Of people who tithe, 74% own nothing on their cars, 48% own their own homes, 77% of people who tithe give between 11 and 20%. You say, that's a lot to give. Yeah, but God blesses so that we can be a blessing. And so, you might say, what do they know? What do they understand if that's God's blessing on people? I read this quote. Actually heard this quote and I wrote it down. God is not a charity case looking for donors. He's an entrepreneur looking for partners. God's just looking for people to partner with. And so I really believe that God has blessed America, and that as long as we understand that, we understand that we must be a blessing to those around us. He didn't just give us that so we'll have a life of ease, pat ourselves on the back and say, we are industrious, we are smart, we're just better than everyone else. No, he's blessed this nation, and I believe that we must be a blessing. And then lastly, one reason that I know that we give and that a lot of people give is you just can't outgive God. God is generous, and God is loving. And when God sees us handling and stewarding those things that he's given to us, and using them to bless people, then what he does is he says, I want you to be a bigger blessing. And so let me invest there. Let me give you more resources to help. He says, does God really care about that? Well, I love Romans 8. You probably know it's my favorite chapter in the whole Bible. Romans 8, 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You know, God, do you really want to meet that need in my life? And God goes, I gave you my son, didn't I? What would I withhold from you? I gave you my son. So let's close. Let me show you the pattern, the reason that God blesses. And there's this intense gospel message in giving, in generosity. And it shows us the reason that God blesses. In Genesis 12, it says, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of the country, out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. So God gives him direction, and he didn't give him the whole picture, but he gave him command and said, now I want you to obey. He says in verse 2 of chapter 12, and I will make of thee a great nation and will bless thee and make thy name great. God promised Abraham a blessing. He said, you obey me. Here's what I want you to do. And I'll make of you a great nation and I'm going to bless you and I'm going to make your name great. But that's not the end of the story. That's not all he said. He goes on to say this. So Abraham, you're going to be blessed. It's going to include a legacy. It's going to include blessing. And then notice what he says. And thou shalt be a blessing. Abraham, get from your country. Go to a place. Just go. I'll show you later. Just trust me in faith. And then once you do that, I'll show you exactly. I'll lead you every step of the way. And I'm going to bless you. And I'm going to give you a great name. And you're going to be a great people. And he said, but I'm doing that for one reason. I'm doing that because I want you to bless the entire world. And that certainly did happen because the Messiah was to come through the Hebrew people. And so God blessed Abram. Why? Because he's better? No. He had faith and he trusted God. And God said, now I'm going to bless you, but I'm only doing it because I'm going to make a great nation out of you because I want you to bless the people of the whole world. It says, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God restates it. I'm blessing you, Abraham, but don't get a big head. Don't get comfortable. Don't think it's all about you. I'm blessing you for one reason, so that you can bless the entire world. And you know how God did that? Through sending the Messiah through Abraham's seed. And so Abraham blessed us because of Abraham. You and I can know the Messiah. And that's God's intent. He wants to bless us so that we can bless other people. And listen, it's because the Messiah, Jesus Christ, you know, we are all sinners. We all deserve God's eternal damnation and punishment. But the Messiah came and died on the cross for us and paid the penalty for our sins and lived a holy life in our place. And so what we see is this. God's blessing to us through Abraham was that we could be reconciled to God. That could only happen because Jesus came to this earth, lived this life, lived a perfect life, was hungry like you and I get hungry, was sick like you and I get sick. He was stabbed in the back and people spoke about him and people mistreated him like you and I get mistreated. He got tired. And he did all of that and subjected himself to that. Why? So that we could be blessed. And we have an high priest in Jesus Christ who knows what it's like to go through a difficult time. And he did it all so that he could live a perfect life, so that when people in city life and in Brooklyn can't come to put their trust in him, he now, that righteousness is imputed or given to you and me so that we can one day stand before God righteous. You can't do that in and of yourself. You can only do that through putting your faith in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. One day, if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, you'll stand before God and he'll call you righteous. Not because you're perfect or you did a lot of good works, but because the righteousness of Jesus Christ is imputed or put towards your account, and the debt that he paid was the debt that you and I owed. Hallelujah. That's God's first principle. Abram, I'm going to bless you. because I want you to bless others. And that's the greatest example in the Bible of God blessing someone that we might be blessed. Father, we thank you for some time in your word today. Thank you for these generous people. Thank you, Lord, that there are so many principles in your word about generosity. Lord, I pray that through City Life Church and the people here, that there would be neighborhoods that would be blessed, and people at work, and even people on the subway, and extended family, and people we've never met before, and people that you're going to bring here to this church in the next few months. Lord, may we be generous people. Not that it may make us feel good, but that your name would be glorified. Lord, we've done a lot, but there's so much more to be done. There's more missionaries to be supported. There are more churches to be planted. May we never get comfortable about what we've done. Lord, speak to our hearts biblically. I don't want someone to give because they felt like they were pressured to do it. Grace works from the inside, and it's a disposition that's created by you, God. May we be gracious people because you put it in our heart and you transformed us. And then as we are, Lord, continue to show yourself strong in our lives and help us not to get comfortable, but help us to be even more generous. Blessed to be a blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.